Good morning and thank you for coming to be a part of this assembly. When we assemble here on occasions like this, we are doing what God would have us to do. We have in the audience this morning several visitors, and we want you to know how much we appreciate your being with us on this occasion, and certainly invite you to come back at every opportunity you might have. Well, let's be frank. Let's be honest. No matter how hard some would try to deny it, attendance in Bible classes and worship services of the church, failure to attend is an indication of a lack of faith. No matter how many excuses are made, the lack of attendance is a sure indication of disinterest in the Lord's work. And no matter where the blame is placed, the failure to be at services is a matter of one's own personal choice. And let me add, because a lady told me one after I preached on this subject one time, a long time ago, and she said, in tears in her eyes, she said, "Brother Shipley, I'll have you to know that my daddy is bedridden and he can't get out of the bed and come to the assembly." We're talking about people who are able, who are physically able to assemble with the saints. Maybe it's time that we be reminded why we ought to be in these assemblies. And as we do, let me ask you to please have an open mind and please consider the truths that we're going to be studying for a little while. If we didn't know anything else but that God wants you and me to be present in the assemblies of the local church, what more could you need than that? What more encouragement? God wants me to do this. So we come together to honor and to obey the Lord in doing His will. The passage that we looked at in our Bible study this morning is Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And that familiar verse says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I want to say just a word about this assembling ourselves together, because on different occasions I've had people to tell me when I ask them about assembling with the saints, "I can worship God in my own home by myself." We're talking about the kind of worship that God wants us to do together. And that's exactly what this passage says. Assembling ourselves together. So God plans for His people in any given location and that congregation to assemble themselves together. So God has commanded us to worship Him in prayer, to worship Him in song, to worship Him in Bible study and the Lord's Supper, as we've just observed, to worship Him in giving as we have been prospered. And He wants us to exhort others, by the way, to do the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "We make it our aim to be well pleasing unto Him." Paul says, the thing that motivates us is a desire to please God. God wills that you and I be in assemblies such as this. God wants you here. We want you here. It's a sin if we neglect the assembly in favor of doing something that we want to do. But there's a passage in Matthew 7 and verse 21 where Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We're talking this morning about doing the will of our Father which is in heaven. Not what Dan Shipley wants you to do, not what the brethren here want you to do, but what your God of heaven want you to do. Does that make any difference in your life? Does it affect you in the way that it ought to? Has you made your determination that I am going to try to the very best of my ability to assemble with the saints at every opportunity that I have? Remember, we're turning our back on the Heavenly Father when we do. I had another fellow in McAllen, Texas, to tell me one time, "Oh, preacher," said, "I don't believe in that business about going up there all the time to the church building." He said, "I'm a rock hound. You know what a rock hound is?" Well, if you don't, ask some old folks when you go out the door this morning. But he says, "I like to walk out in the pastures and just look for rocks." And he says, "That's my worship to God. There's no togetherness with the saints in doing that. That's not the kind of worship that God is talking about in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, where we come together as His people in a group to honor Him in doing what He says. In John 4, verse 23, Jesus says that the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And such doth the Father seek to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him," He says, "in spirit and in truth." There are several things that we want to note in connection with this passage. First of all, it identifies true worshipers. I would say that true worshipers are the kind that do worship in spirit and according to truth. There are two things that are involved here. When we worship according to truth, we worship according to the instructions that God has given in His revealed word. We know what to do because God has instructed us in His word of truth. That's one side of it. But the other side of it is something that you and I must supply and God cannot supply, and that is a proper spirit. I don't know what your disposition is right now as I preach on a subject like this, but God does. I don't know what your attitude is toward what we're doing here this morning, but God does. And the kind of an attitude, obviously, that God wants you and me to have is a worshipful attitude. Let's get these entanglements, things that get into our hearts and get into our minds, for just a little while. Let's set them all aside. And the parable of the seed and the sower. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus talks about a seed that is sown among the thorns and the briars. And He identifies these things that become hindrances to men serving God as the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life that Bob mentioned in his prayer a while ago. The devil is forever seeking entry into your heart. And the way he does it, it's a conniving way. It's a deceitful way. But he does it by appealing to the lust of your flesh. Gratification of flesh. Oh, just think what I could be doing out on the boat this morning if I didn't have to come to church. Or just think what I could be doing if I was playing golf, and if you played like I did, you wouldn't get so excited about it. You certainly wouldn't miss church for it. But at any rate, all of these things, your business, your obligations, your worrying about your finances, things get into our hearts and minds, and what they do is they choke out the Word of God. They displace God's Word and God's work. And the devil's going to capture your interest in other places if he possibly can. There comes a time in which we say, that's enough. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Kick him out of your life. Resist him. Make up your heart and mind that you're going to do what God wants you to do. And that you're not only going to come to worship, but you're going to be a true worshiper. You're going to have your heart in the worship. You're going to be interested in what we're studying in the Bible. You're going to be interested in the message that is being taught. You may not like the preacher, but put your emphasis on what the preacher preaches and relate yourself to it. Say, how does that apply to me? We talked in Bible class this morning about the first application of truth. It has to be personal. And if you don't make the personal application of it, you're not going to make any application of it. Oh, we know a lot of folks need those lessons, don't we? I know somebody. I told somebody in a meeting one time, somebody's always telling me, I wish my brother would have been here. He needed that. I wish my wife would have been here. She needed that. I wish my cousin would have been here. I said, I can't ever get the people here that need these lessons. I don't know what to preach. Well, probably all of us, if we'd be honest with ourselves, recognize I need what God wants me to have. And that's a knowledge of His will. But more than that, I must will to do His will. And that involves, again, the spirit with which you worship God this morning. Let's get all these impediments out of the way. And let's concentrate in a very personal way, as we talked about in Bible class earlier this morning, on the things of God and what it is that God wants of us. God has blessed us so richly, beyond measure. In fact, it seems like we have just come to expect these blessings to be showered upon us. No matter what we do, no matter if we ignore God, no matter if we absent ourselves from worshiping God, and we just think everything's going to be fine. Please relate yourself to what we're talking. You need to be in the assemblies of the saints. God asks you to be there. You honor Him and you worship Him, and as a true worshiper must. Now then, the Bible says, for instance, in our worship, if we partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, that we are guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Now, you talk about you're worshiping in spirit. What was our disposition or our attitude in partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning? We truly remembering the significance of this, and that my salvation was purchased with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that touch you? But if we partake in an unworthy manner, if our spirit is not in this, then He says that we're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. If that is so, and I believe with all of my heart that it is, how much worse is it if you turn your back on the Lord's Supper altogether and you don't even come here with the saints to observe it? God wants you to remember that He gave His Son to save you. The greatest thing that's ever happened in this world was that Jesus died for our sins. And perhaps the worst thing is some of us don't care. At least we don't care enough to come and to remember what He's done in partaking of the Lord's Supper. So we come together in the first place to worship, honor, and to obey God. We also come together to be edified in learning God's truth and being reminded of God's truth. There's a passage in Acts 20 in verse 32. Now I commend you, the Apostle Paul says, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. The word of God can do for you and for me what nothing else on the face of this earth can do for us. It can build us up spiritually. It can show us the way that we can please God. It shows us the way to be saved. It shows us how to be stronger in the faith, better prepared to resist temptation, and better prepared to teach others. Who does not need that word for these purposes? We all need that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. What's he saying? He is saying develop a spiritual appetite. Do you have appetite for God's truth? Do you hunger for it? Do you want it? Do you long for it? I don't think you're going to wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're going to say, wow, I've sure got an appetite to read my Bible. I want to go study more of God's truth. It's not going to happen like that. But you can make it happen in your life as you deliberately involve yourself in the study of truth. And I think that once our appetite for truth begins to be whetted, once our appetite for truth becomes a part of our heart, of our life, and then we're certainly going to flourish spiritually. We're going to grow spiritually. We're going to be worth something to God and the salvation of other souls. God can use us when we start to have that kind of an appetite. In other words, it's a taste for truth. That's what it's all about. Do you have it? When's the last time you picked up your Bible at home? You said, well, I think I need to study the Bible some. Get a piece of paper. Get a pencil. Make notes when you study. Write down the words you don't understand and look them up. Take one passage of Scripture every week and memorize it. Memorize it. You're not too old to do that. None of us are. Get yourself better acquainted with God's truth. Develop a taste for that truth. Now, some of y'all, have a problem remembering. I guess the Apostle Peter knew that, because in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, he said, now this, beloved, is the second epistle that I am writing unto you, and in both of them, I want to stir up your sincere mind, that's that kind of spirit we were talking about a while ago, I want to stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. Isn't most of our teaching reminding? Why, of course it is. Peter said, I want to stir you up. In other words, I want to activate you in a way that only God's truth can activate you in doing God's work and seeking to please Him. He said that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and the Savior through your prophets. I believe all of us have the kind of memories that need to be refreshed from time to time. We need to be reminded from time to time. Another reason that we need to keep our heads and our hearts in the Bible and in worship and in hearing God's Word and in studying God's Word in these Bible classes is that it keeps us moored or anchored to where we need to be. If I've got a right relationship with God, I need to keep that relationship. But if we're not careful, what we were talking about a while ago about the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, they get in and they start interfering with our relationship with God. I don't care if it's a boat. I don't care if it's a motorcycle. I don't care if it's a golf club. I don't care if it's your friends going out on bus. Whatever and whoever it is that takes you away from worship to God, it's wrong. It's wrong. I didn't go to church because I had to do this or that, and we have some of the most flimsy excuses. And they're not important. I have deliberately chosen to absent myself from an opportunity to worship God. That's the truth of it. And when that kind of thinking is used to justify not worshiping God. Well, I work all week and I need to rest up. I've got a right to some rest. So just every... I'm telling you what the God of heaven wants you to do. We started off by talking about His will. But if we're not careful, the drifting process begins, and the drifting process begins with the first time that you leave and neglect the assembly. You've started something that can easily be a process. But it's interesting that the inspired writer uses the word drift. It's not like you've got a motorboat and you're going, just one little thing at a time. Drifting. And if you've ever been on a slow-moving river in a canoe or a boat, sometimes it just moves along so slowly and almost imperceptible even that you're moving sometimes. And that's the way it gets in our lives if we're not careful. We start drifting away from God. We start drifting away from God's truth. Now, we didn't plan to do all of these things, but it comes easier every time you do it. And before long, the old devil has got us in this appeal to the flesh. And we can think of every kind of an excuse, but none of them really are valid. We're doing what the devil wants us to do instead of doing what our Father in heaven wants us to do. We must continually come together in these assemblies to receive all of the benefits of learning and being reminded of the Word of God. And again, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, where Peter says, "But sanctify God," or "sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." We need a better knowledge of God's Word in order to teach those who are lost, and they need to know the way of salvation. Peter says, "Here's something I want you to do. Here's something God wants you to do." He says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for your hope." Do you have a hope of heaven? What's it based on? What have you based your hope of heaven on? Luck? You think God is going to be so merciful that He's not even going to notice the sins you commit? Sin separates man from God. That's what sin's all about. That's why it's so horrible. That's why it's so treacherous. It separates you from your Heavenly Father. It's the worst thing that can happen to a human being. We need to learn that truth then. So when somebody asks me for a reason of the hope that is in me, can you tell your friend and neighbor how to be saved from sin? Do you know where to turn in the Bible? What a shame. A Christian 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. And we can't put our finger on the Scripture that tells us how to be saved. That's a shame. I know most of the members here can do that. And I'm thankful for it. But think about the importance of that very thing. How am I going to help somebody to do the most important things in their life of being saved and going to heaven if I don't know what to tell them? If I don't know where to look in the Bible? Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And not only that, you need, I need, we all need to have our faith strengthened. We can grow in faith. We can become more knowledgeable of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and so I take it that always our faith is commensurate with our knowledge. If I don't know the Word of God, at best I can have little faith, just a little bit. But the great thing is that it can be increased if we desire it. If we have that taste and that appetite for truth that we were talking about a little bit earlier. And the more you come, and the more of the Word of God you hear, and as you study and make notes, like we talked about earlier, your faith is going to increase. And that's what should happen to you. These things are written that you might believe, and the believing you may have life in His name. The ultimate goal is spiritual life, eternal life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Unknown truth never helped anybody. Leave your Bible closed. Leave your heart closed to the Bible. You can never grow in faith. What a wonderful opportunity to know that we can. We can grow in faith, and when we grow in faith, we grow in usefulness to the Lord. We better prepare ourselves for doing His work. There's no substitute that I know of for the Word of God. But again, it cannot benefit where it is not known, where it is not studied. And then finally, we come together to encourage each other and to be encouraged. You remember in Hebrews 10, the passage we read in verse 24 beginning, let us consider one another to stir up by love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Consider. Did you ever consider this? That God wants you to consider all the brethren that we worship with? How can you be considerate without considering? Here's a person over here. I know they've been in bad health. They need some encouragement. They need some cheering up. I know somebody in the nursing home where we're going this afternoon who wants to worship with us. We'll go over there. A sister here, a brother there. I'm telling you, there's not a one of us in this congregation that doesn't have problems in our life. One kind or another. Some problems bear ye one another's burdens. I've always said some problems have handles on them. That means you can help with them. Some don't. I understand that. But for the ones that do, of all people that ought to be there with a willing spirit to help in whatever way we can, ought to be God's people. And as we grow in faith, and as we grow in the knowledge of God's Word, we learn to consider our brethren. To love our brethren. Here's the true mark, Jesus said, of His people, that they love one another. And when you love somebody, you want to do what's best for that person. And may God help us to keep on doing that. I think we have loving congregation here. I know that we love each other. I can see it. I've experienced it. And I know you love me and I love you. That's the way God wants it. Consider, brethren, one another. To stir up and encourage one another in love and good works. Exhorting one another, admonishing, encouraging, and strengthening. I think few things are more discouraging than to know that some brethren would deliberately miss the assemblies, the blessings, the benefits, the encouragement of our meeting together. I think that Christians can draw a great deal of strength from one another. With those that we whose faith we share, and we have in common the love of God and the love of God's truth and the love of each other, and we share common goals. Let me leave you with this thought. Think about the example that you're setting in your attendance or in your lack of it. Let your light so shine, Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do people look at your good works and glorify God because of them? Doing good to others. Jesus is our best example in that. The question is, does our attendance, our faithful attendance, lead men to glorify God? Does our example encourage those precious little children that we're trying to raise? God says, train them up in the way in which they should go. But if you're not going in the way you should go, you can't lead them in the way that God wants them to go. Think about precious souls. Precious souls that are being influenced by what you do and what you believe and how you live every day. It may make an eternity of difference. Then in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the souls, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, they see how you live. They see your values. They see what's important to you. And the point is, they're going to be impressed or influenced by it. I thank God for the faithful brethren in this congregation and the good example they set for other members. And for every one of those we know, we ought to appreciate them and to imitate them. I think our example is one of the most powerful ways that we can influence other people. May the Lord help us to remember why we need to be present in assemblies like this, and even in our Bible classes. Somebody is looking at your example every day, and I can assure you that one of them is going to be your Father in heaven. Someone has said this: the empty tomb affirms Christianity, but an empty pew denies it. In reflecting upon how you've been living for the Lord in past days, you can look back and see that your life certainly has been less than he would have it to be, particularly as it relates to assemblies like we've been talking about this morning. We've said that God wants you here. And if that's all you can remember in this lesson this morning, please take it to heart. Please think about the example that you're setting before weak Christians, before your children, before other children. Somebody's watching. May God help us to be the kind of an example, not only in attendance, but in serving the Lord in every way. But if you find yourself falling short, you find that maybe you've been drifting, that you're leaving the Lord rather than drawing nigh unto Him, we beg you to repent. Repent. Change your heart and change your mind about the way you've been living. And confess your sins. And we'll pray with you and pray for you. And we'll help you in any way we can. Please think on these things. Please take them seriously. Please have a heart that is in tune with God's will. Only you can do that. Nobody can do it for you. Well, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation for any cause, please come now while we stand and while we sing.